Oh, happy day! Oh, happy day! When Jesus took my sins away! Oh, brother. And then the last one. How many of you know the story? Well, the man that lost his family, he's going back over to reclaim the bodies, and he wrote that hymn. Man, I'm telling you, that's my favorite song, and I told Sandy, when they go to stick me in the ground, that's what I want them to be singing. It is well with my soul. Boy, I get all excited. Especially this morning. Hang on, maybe this year yet. I'm ready. Oh boy, I tell you. Well, I'll give you a little bit of heads up. I want you to be praying, and I've asked this before, but I'm serious. I'm really serious. Pray for DeSoto Correctional Institution. I'm telling you, the last 2 weeks has just been something else. I've had more trouble with men from 21 to 55 behaving like adults. They're like fifth and sixth graders. A week ago Friday, they had a fight break out in the yard. 22 men, 20 of them in maintenance crew, are in confinement. We got 5 major air conditioning units out, so you can imagine how hot it is, and no one to fix them. I've dealt with 2 men demonically possessed. I had, a week ago Sunday, 5 crisis calls in one day, trying to do two sermons, one in the morning and in the afternoon. I prayed and prayed and prayed that God would give me the strength and the understanding and the grace to deal with everything that's going on out there. I talked to the lady I carpool with that works at the Jimmy Rice unit next door, the supervisor of nursing, and I was telling her about some of the problems. She said, yeah, I think some of the demons have jumped the fence and come from our institution over to yours. We need to be praying. And yet at the same time, somehow, and I don't know, I can't put my finger on it, but in this past year, God has blessed me out there, and the work that I'm doing, and the inmates are talking, they're more excited, I'm getting more people in the worship service, more people in the classes. I just pray that the Lord can continue to help me and to work, because, you know, I'm getting up in years now, and, I want to tell you about another blessing. Answer to prayer. Two weeks and 4 days ago, I came down with virus in the chest. And when that happens, it's 7 or 8 weeks for me to get over it. And I was scheduled to teach for 2 weeks straight. I prayed to the Lord that somehow He would heal me. At least heal me enough that I would be able to carry through with my obligations. Because one thing that bothers me more than anything else is to be scheduled to do a service or a Bible study or something and not show up. Those guys really depend on it. Mark depends on you. You know, when he comes here and he's prepared, he's got, look at the family he's got to put up with. He wants you to come here happy, wanting to worship the Lord. It'll lift him up. Give him help, please. Oh, I know what it's like. I got 2,000 of them out there. They act like kids too, I'm telling you. I'd like to ask you something. What's your spiritual blessing this morning, George?
Right now, you.
Amen. Thank you. Get me going. What's your spiritual blessing? Hey, for that. See, she's always been a blessing to me. So faithful. And I'm glad you're here too. Man, it's good to see you again. Put her there, Eddie. Brian, what's your spiritual blessing? Hey, there you go. Right on. And you. All right. There we go. Elder Sir.
That he walks with me and he talks
with me. Wow. Woo! And what's your spiritual blessing? That's right. Amen. John, what about you? There we go. Well, I hope you can all get as excited as I am. Wow. I was singing so hard, those hymns, that I got my voice kind of tightened up. We're in Ephesians 1. I'm not going to jump all over the Bible. Just keep your finger right on Ephesians 1. We're just going to do an exegesis of that. And I'm telling you, if you don't end up shouting through this sermon, I'm going to shout for you. When Mark called me and said he wanted me to preach from this, and I began to prepare, I got so excited it wasn't funny. And I knew I was scheduled to preach at the prison last week, so I decided, well, I'm going to pull this one on them and see if I can get any excitement going out there. And I did. So the Holy Spirit used the message, and I'm sure He's going to do it today. How many of you got a blessing from the hymns that we sang? Amen. Don't be afraid to say amen. Wow. Some of you alluded to this. Some of you have fathers and mothers that are still living. Some of them who have passed away. Have they been good to you? Were they a blessing to you? I have no father and mother living. I'm too old. But I've got one father that's greater than any thousands of fathers I could have on earth. And when I run into these tough times, boy, I can go to him. And I can wake up in the morning before I actually open my eyes and can crawl out of bed, and I'm singing hymns to myself in my head. I hope you do the same thing. Or quoting scripture. And then I go to do my regular devotions. Well, let's look at the theme we're going to look at this morning. I'm going to give you an overview of the chapter real fast. Some words. Picked up an outline, you might want to take some notes. We left some outlines out there and some pencils. Does anyone need any outlines? Mr. Ruth, you want to bring some of those in if anyone needs them? Or somebody back there? So let's look at what's contained in here and what we're going to deal with. God's love directs, carries out, and sustains us. He saves. He provides unity through the church. Predestination. Redemption. Adoption. Forgiveness. Sealing. Done by God's will in heavenly places. And His reward or promise to us for believing. Now, just remember those words and the hymns that we sang. They're tied together, aren't they? We talked about how He sustains us, provides for us, redemption. Several of you mentioned that blessing. So what should our response be? To trust in Him, His purpose, and His promise. I want you to think about something else. If you stick with Christ, He's going to stick with you like the stickiest gum you've ever gotten on your shoe. I want you to remember that now as I'm speaking this morning, and as you go out, hopefully you don't have to step on some. But Christ is going to stick to you. He's promised it, and He will. Let's talk about the opening of the letter. Ephesus was written by Paul. He ended up going there and living there for 3 years and did the missionary outreach in Asia from Ephesus. But if your Bible says to the church of Ephesus, there's question as to whether or not that was in the original transcript. Because of all the transcripts and pieces of transcripts they've found, about half of them do not have to Ephesus. And scholars tend to believe that this was a letter intended to be written and read to all the churches of Asia Minor. So I want you to think in terms this morning with me that this letter is written to Grace Bible Church. Remember that. I'm going to repeat it. This letter is written to Grace Bible Church. And particularly chapter 1. And you'll see as we go through why I say that. There was no specific problem in Ephesus, as Paul had to confront in many of the letters that he wrote. So, I believe he wrote the letter to head off any spiritual problem. And the Holy Spirit was behind the writing of this letter, as all of it. What happened to the church of Ephesus? Come on, folks, you're supposed to be Bible students and members of a Bible church. There you go. Revelation 2. They lost their first love. They got so wrapped up in the basic theology, keeping the doctrine pure, building a large library, keeping false believers out, but in the process, they still lost their first love. That can happen to great vitals. That's why the words of chapter 1 are so important. And I hope you remember the words that you sang and these opening hymns. He wrote the letter because they were really in Christ. They were believers. But here's the sad part. They were ignorant of their wealth. Get that now. Wait a minute. You can be a believer and be ignorant of what you really have. When the pool pump breaks down, the car breaks down, you get a layoff from the job for a while. All of these things start going bad a little bit. You can be a believer, but you can focus on that to the extent you take your eyes off Christ. And that's what Paul was afraid of. They were beginning to show the signs that the Holy Spirit knew what that was going to happen. Let me tell you something else kind of interesting. I alluded to the Revelation 2 and 3, the seven churches. The only two churches that are existing as cities today are the two God blessed, Smyrna and Philadelphia. All of the other five churches are basically in ruins. You want to show us that map of Asia Minor? If you see the red stars, those are the seven churches. And if you go over here on the west coast of Turkey, you'll see Ephesus. And you'll see a line that kind of goes into the star. That was a river. Something interesting about that river. Everybody got a good feel now? The country that we talk of as Turkey today was the Asia Minor back in the Bible time. All right, why don't you go on to the next slide so we kind of get an overview. Off of the river was a little spur, and the spur ended up in kind of a basin like. And that was an extremely protected, ideal harbor for the day. And ships would come in there. And where it says Arcadian Way, they don't mean Arcadia, Florida. That was the name given to the marketplace. About 3 football fields long and almost 3 football fields wide. And the goods would come off of the boats and they'd fill that marketplace with the goods. The theater that's pointed out there would seat 25,000 people. The city, between the early 100 years and into 150 years, was between 250 and 300,000 people. It was a very, very district-oriented city of the Roman Empire. So you can understand why Priscilla and Aquila started the church there, and about 2 years later, Paul ends up spending 3 years there. Where the wording is Curtis Street, on that slope down south to the bottom, underneath the word Curtis Street, is a slope. The houses that have been uncovered from the earth show the beauty and the wealth that was in that city. All right, go on to the next slide. We have the library. That is one of the ruins that is a central part at the end of Curtis Street before you make the bend towards the marketplace. You can tell by the ruins that are now 2,000 plus years old, it must have been a fantastic city. And we have a good solid little church started there. Paul was quite concerned. Now what happened to Ephesus? Because I said the churches of the Bible that God had complaints against, serious complaints, are no longer in existence. That harbor that showed up, can you back up easy enough to show that the river, because of earthquakes and very severe storms, silted in, and the little offshoot silted in, and the harbor silted in, so it's no longer there. And by 400 A.D., Ephesus just dried up and went into ruins. Paul referred to the people at Ephesus as faithful in Jesus Christ. So let's not forget that one, okay? Now there's something else I'd like to, it's in chapter 1, but it deals with a subject that many of you have trouble with, and I do too. I think it's troublesome for all of us because we can't get our mind around the Trinity. And I think this might help you. All right, show the first of the text slides. Let's see if we can better understand the Trinity. The Father decrees the plans to be carried out on behalf of humanity. Ephesians 1:4. I haven't left the text yet. The Son serves mankind to implement the Father's plan. Ephesians 1:7. The Holy Spirit applies the work of the Son to the daily experience of believers in Christ. Ephesians 1:13. He indwells us individually and amongst our congregation. All right, anytime you see something that you think you can grab onto, don't run away. You got to find it two or three more times in Scripture to be sure it's positively doctrine. So, let's look at the baptism of Jesus. Matthew 3:16 to 17. The Father announces that Jesus was doing what pleased Him. So it was a part of the plan. Jesus identified with sinful Israel, and the Holy Spirit descended as a sign for those who would believe. We got another one. There's more, but I'm just giving you three good ones. And that is 1 Corinthians 12:4 to 6. It's reverse order. The Holy Spirit personally gives ministry gifts to each Christian that make up the body of Christ so it can function as a machine or a body. The Son establishes the pattern of ministry achieved by those gifts. And the Father empowers what will be accomplished in a congregation as a part of the church universal. So Grace Bible might be a little fingernail or something. But we're a part of that great body of Christ worldwide. Doesn't that deserve an amen? All right. There we go. All right. So if you're taking notes, hopefully you won't forget those three sections of Scripture that will fill that in. So let's look at the rest of the text now and go down through it pretty orderly. The opening I pretty much described. So now let's begin to look at 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Wow, there's a blessing! Woo! He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And we're just now getting started. Wait till I get into the rest of the spiritual blessings. If you don't run out of here, the sappy is continued. Whew. No, I'm not a Pentecostal minister, but I'm telling you, when I started preparing this sermon, I got that excited in my chair, I'd jump up and down. And four, He chose us from the foundation of the world that we would be holy. Golly, I never thought of myself as holy until I read that. I always thought of myself forgiven. I don't have a doubt at all. And I believe my sins are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. But when I read that, accordingly, He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Whew! Wow, that just gives me a whole new outlook. And I hope it does you. Five, predestine us to adoption as sons and daughters. A lot of people, a lot of theologians, have a big problem with the word predestination. I first ran into this quite a few years ago when I was assistant to the pastor of evangelism and leader of the evangelism explosion program for a large Bible church. I went out one night calling a young man about 27, 28 years of age. I'm starting to go into the outline. And he said, wait a minute, brother, I gotta explain something to you. I said, oh, okay, what? You know, because the more you can get out of them, the more you know how to deal. He said, my father is a Primitive Baptist minister. I said, oh, okay, that's wonderful. No, you don't understand. He's predestined, and I'm not. I said, wait a minute. God calls all men to repentance. No. God only predestined certain ones. And if He hasn't called you by this time in your life, there's no hope. I did everything I could to try to convince that man. That's not what predestined really means. The background of the theory for that is what was said in 3. God's plan of salvation for the Jews and the Gentiles was planned and predestined before the creation of the world. So it's not God's going to pick this guy up out and pick this girl up out over here. It's His plan for you and I as a group, as a church. Let me give you an example. Eternal security. How many of you ever wrestled with that one a little bit? I have, I'll be honest. But I've experienced it. I have a daughter that, 11 years of age, went off to a Christian church camp. And she came home all excited, telling us how she had been saved and found the Lord. Sandy and I was just, man, made us so happy. So thrilled. That child was a perfect child. On the swimming team in high school and the spirit of the team. She wasn't a top swimmer, but that didn't make any difference. She was a team player. And then she went off to college, got in with the wrong crowd. She slipped away from the Lord, from her standpoint. But God still had His finger on her. Married an alcoholic on drugs, ruined her life for about 4 years. And she had to divorce, and she didn't have any choice. So she married again, but the second time, in the meantime, she came back to the Lord. And she vowed that she was going to raise her children to know the Lord. She cleaned up her credit, went out to the suburbs of Indianapolis, bought a home on FHA, brand new home, in an all-white county. And she had 3 little black kids. And she, the second time, got married, but she picked one out that knew the Lord. She came back to the Lord. Sometimes, if we leave God, terrible things are going to happen in our life but he's going to get us back one way or another. I had a sister-in-law that gave me a bunch of examples of that in her work with the courts and the church. So it finally made a believer of me. So when I think about predestination, God has a plan. If we go to break down the word in Greek, if you want to take some notes on that, comes from the Greek word proizo, pro meaning before. Of course, you're familiar with that. And oros, a boundary or limit beforehand that's set. So it's used to point out God's fixed purpose to bestow His grace upon us. Man, there is another blessing. Verse 6. Boy, jumps right on it. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved. Wow! Do you know how many people in Scripture God called Beloved? Two. Daniel and John. The disciples John. The only two. And here, He's saying, we're Beloved! Folks, get excited! Man, whew. I'm getting excited. You want to get that for me? Ooh. Thank you. So by His grace, oh, and He considers me beloved with people like that, I'm in good company. To be in the company of Daniel and John. What about you? Come on, get excited. Say amen. There we go. Boy, I got to get you people excited about your faith. Whew. Okay. Let's go on to 7. In whom we have redemption. Someone mentioned this as their spiritual blessing. God bless them. Right on. 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood for the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. You see, it's His grace. It's not us. All we have to do is admit who we are and say, Lord, forgive me. I'm going to make You master of my life. And if we really mean it. If we really mean it, He will. But therein comes the problem. And this is a problem I'm concerned about with Grace Bible Church because I pray for you daily. I'm concerned about my brother's family, brought up in the church. Are we evangelizing our children to a born-again relationship before they leave home? There's a difference between head knowledge and heart knowledge. I was raised in a Free Methodist church, which was a holy roller kind of a thing, in the neighborhood of Nazarene and Pilgrim Holiness and Wesleyan Methodist. And everything was sinful. That wedding ring was sinful. That piano was sinful to have in a church. You had to wear your hair in a bun. You had to wear your skirt down to your ankles. It went on and went on and went on. You couldn't dance. You couldn't go to the movie. I challenged my father about some of these things. Well, King David danced. He played the harp and trumpet. I can't understand why you people believe that way. Now this, I was 14, 15 years of age. And I got slapped in the face. That was my father's answer. I wasn't disrespectful. I was asking an honest question. Why do you believe contrary to what the Bible is teaching? And yet you're supposed to be so holy. Let's don't get carried away with legalism. You got to have it in the heart, folks. You got to have it in the heart. The head is wonderful because you can't have it in the heart until you have it in the head. But if you stop at the head, you're not saved. Am I right, Pastor? Redeemed through His blood. That's the only way, folks. It's the only way. And 8. Wherein He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. When you're really born again from the heart, This is something I tell the prisoners all the time. You know, you got some of the weirdest backgrounds and beliefs in the prison system. For one reason, that's why they're there. And then you got some of them that think they're holier than thou. And they come from these various denominations and theological backgrounds. My constant preaching to them is the Bible is written as the Word of God by God. And God would not have written it if He didn't intend for you to understand it. So if you don't understand a passage, get Christian counseling, people you can trust, but better yet, get on your knees and pray. The Holy Spirit will interpret it properly. You don't need a bunch of legalism. The Bible will speak for itself. You all know that. You're in a Bible church. So He will give us the wisdom. And believe me, we all need a little more wisdom once in a while. We really do. 9. He makes known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself. There's the example. He will make known to us. It proves my point. So if there's the wisdom that we're promised. If we seek it, He will make it known. And there is the spiritual blessing. Wow. He frees us from the burden of the law. Do you realize not just the Ten Commandments, but the Jews had to live by 600 little statements of law, legalism? There's no way they could do it. But it was set up to point to the fact they needed more than the law. And at the appropriate time, God sent His Son. Now, here comes another. Saved from eternal hell. That's when we use the word saved, what it means. We're saved from eternal hell. You know, if more people understood what hell was all about, and Jesus talked more about hell than He did heaven, more people would begin to seek Christ. So, therein is the blessing. If we're redeemed, if we're saved from eternal hell. And the best way to explain that to a child, when they get burned, and they feel the pain of that burn, remind them they'll have that pain all over their whole body for years and years and years and years and years. And maybe they will understand. Church I grew up in as a little child, that's all they, they only had about 4 or 5 sermons. Hellfire and brimstone. But on the other hand, if hell isn't presented the right way, all they can do is scare you into emotion. So parents, you got a big, big responsibility to evangelize your children very, very carefully. Alrighty. 10. In the dispensation, those that don't believe in dispensations, I wonder how they deal with this one. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, before which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Now, verse 11, let's get excited again. We got another blessing. In whom we have obtained an inheritance, predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things and after the counsel of His own will. It's His will that you be saved. But He will not violate your will. You have to make the choice. And it has to be here. You have to mean it. Wow. The reason this one excites me, I've been through it. I was such a rotten teenager, my father cut me out of the will, kicked me out of the house. 4 months before he was killed in an airplane crash, he put me back in the will. And I didn't know it. I could have cared less. I hated him so bad, it was really a bad situation. When they finally found the bodies after 3 days of searching, the attorney came to the house that night, read the will. And the attorney was a very, very close friend of my father. And I just about fell off the chair. My father's youngest sister, my aunt, who had been named the executor and pretty much the trust of the will, she about fell off of her chair too, but in anger, she went out that night and stole a bunch of cash she knew my dad had hidden away. So I was in it, I was cut out, and I was put back in again. And when I stopped to think about my eternal position, that I have an inheritance with Jesus Christ, I'm going to be in heaven. I'm telling you, the more I read this, and the more I studied it, and the more I thought about my experiences in life, can you understand, folks, why I really got excited? I'm normally not this way. According to His will and purpose, we are reconciled. That word reconciled is the one word God used to turn the light bulb on in my heart, in my head. I told you I brought up in the church. I was a graduate, an undergraduate degree from a Free Methodist Church college. I took my kids to church for a few years. Then I got lazy and quit going. I didn't really come to know the Lord until I was 51. And I couldn't get married because of my belief. So I wanted to marry Sandy. So we went to the pastor of her church and talked to him. The old guy's about ready to retire. Had a lot of wisdom, but God used that man that night. When I told him what my problem was, he said, "Well, Richard, you know, I know you know the Bible. You've been teaching adult Bible classes here at church for 2 years." He said, "Don't you really understand what Jesus did on the cross for you?" I said, Yeah, Pastor, I know that." "Well, then don't you understand that He reconciles us with Him if we just believe and accept Him as master of our life?" He used that word reconcile. That wasn't a word that was used too often in the church I grew up in. I knew what it meant. The Holy Spirit used that word. I went home that night. On my bed, I prayed that God would forgive me for 51 years of living without Him. My life was so changed. In 6 weeks, a brother that I only talked to a few times wrote me a letter, and I'm trying to find that thing. I think I still got it somewhere. On his business stationery, said, "Dick, something has really happened in you. People will know it when you really come to know the Lord." And then He keeps working on you. I'm a whole lot further down the line than I was when I was 51. So over 30-some years, God has really, really been working on me. Just as Abraham was appointed for salvation through his faith and a whole people following him, so can we. Oh boy, let's get on the next one. Whoopee! I mentioned this before. Let's look at the scripture and see what it says. 13. "In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Remember the story I told you about Jeannie. If you really, at one time in your life, came to know the Lord, and you lived for the Lord for a while, and you try to leave Him, God have mercy on you. Because He's going to bring you back, and you may not like it. We are sealed. Remember I said the sticky. Remember Jesus Christ is going to stick to us like gum on a shoe. That's what we're talking about. So we ought to make it a whole lot easier on ourselves and stick to Him. I found that out the hard way. Because what I didn't tell you is the fortune I made, another thing God took away was not only my family, but took my wealth. He did a lot of things to me to break me. And then he hung that little carrot out there in front of me. I call her today my wife. And he's used her as a guardian angel. Believe me. Whew, I'll probably hear about it when we get out of this sermon. Sealed by the Spirit. Oh man, if that isn't enough to make you want to jump up and down. Yeah, we have hard times in life. God didn't promise us a rose garden. Life is life. A lot of the problems we make ourselves and don't realize it. But if we trust in Him, He's there for us. He's still sticking on the bottom of that sheet. Oh. The promise of sealing guarantees the inheritance in verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. You ever heard of the term in contractual law as earnest money? There it is. Bet you never thought about that when you read that in the Bible. We've already got a down payment. My citizenship is up there! Wow! Hey folks, how many of you ever stopped to think about this? It took God 6 days to make the heaven and earth. But, wow! It's taken Him 2,000 years to make your home in heaven! Doesn't that excite you? Come on, amen! Woo! Boy, I tell you, every time I think about that, streets of gold, crystal, running water through Jerusalem, No hunger, no tears, no pain or sorrow. Oh, man, I tell you, if it's going to take Him 2,000 years to make our home with Him, it's got to be something. How many of you ever tried to visualize it? How? No, I mean literally. Can you describe heaven? All right. How many of you remember a little bit of geography? You draw a line from Miami to Chicago. 1,500 miles. Now square it off. Now cubit. 1,500 miles high. All of gold and jewels. And all the saints of the world over time will be there. Spiritual blessing. Guaranteed. Until we're fully sanctified, and that's when our body and spirit starts going up. So if you're still alive in the rapture, your body's gonna, atoms just change around. You'll have a spiritual body and you will be perfect when you hit heaven. Because no sin is going into heaven, folks. That's what we mean by sanctified. Pure. Absolutely pure. Now God can look upon us as holy, but we're not pure until we're sanctified. And we will be sanctified whether we die here on earth, or we go up in the rapture before we hit heaven. If our heart's right with God, at that time, we will be sanctified. What basically Paul says then, the next portion, is his prayer for these spiritual blessings to the church at Ephesus. So let me hit them real quick. Verse 17. The Spirit of wisdom, revelation of knowledge of Him, heart of understanding. Many times I run into passages of Scripture I have trouble with. And I go to the Lord in prayer. And I look up. I've got about every modern translation of the Bible there is. very few commentaries. And the Holy Spirit will give me the understanding. 18. The hope of His calling. What's the definition of hope? Hebrews 11. A hope that's so strong, it's already true in your heart. Comprehending the inheritance they give you. Woo! Wow. It's hard to do. I'm telling you, but when I stop to think about 2,000 years to prepare it for me, it helps. It helps. And then 18. The greatness of His power towards us in heavenly places. Wow. And 19. Understanding the greatness of His power towards us who believe. What is some of the greatness of His powers? To resurrect His Son. To never die again. His Son resurrected Lazarus, but Lazarus died again. But not very long ago, I was back over in Israel. I'm telling you, that tomb is still empty. The power to seat Christ at His right hand. To put Christ above all powers on earth. To put Christ's name above every name. Past, present, and future. To put all things under Christ's feet. I'm in verse 20. To make Christ the head of the church. And to make Christ the fullness of Him who fills all in all. I want to be with Him. How about you? I wasn't alive when He was here on earth first time. But I will be alive with Him the next time. I'm going to be chief of police or the mayor or something to help rule this world when He's here to rule and reign for 1,000 years. But I'll be with Him, not only that 1,000 years, but in eternity. Oh, I get excited when I think about it. Do you have Christ in your heart? In other words, as Paul put it, 35 times more than any other reference in the Bible is in Christ. In chapter 1. Are you in Christ? How do you know? Do you love God above everything else? Do you have love for the lost of others? Do you spend time in prayer, Bible study? God's Word. I don't mean just reading the daily bread or something. Really get into the Word. Performing the work of the Lord. Working of the Holy Spirit in your daily life. Is it evidence? Manifested? Here comes the real test. How often does God answer your prayers? If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, on His behalf, I want to invite you to accept Him now. I'm going to pray. If you haven't accepted Jesus Christ, do so while I'm praying. Because we never know what car is going to hit us on the way home, or whether the rapture comes, or whatever. Let's go to the Lord and pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You and thank You so much that You love us enough that we can address You as Heavenly Father. We come before Your throne of grace, pleading for the sins in our life to be forgiven. You've given us that constant chance to be totally in Christ, holy and righteous, by invoking the scripture, 1 John 1:9. Lord, I pray and confess that I'm in a sinful estate. But you know my heart. And as I recognize who I am and what I am and my need for you, you forgive me. And if there be any here that knows you but don't know you by heart, Lord, may they make that vow and commitment to make you Lord and Master of their life so that they can enjoy constantly the spiritual blessings that you give. The work of salvation comes from you. We can't go out and work hard enough for it. We have to believe on you. And as Paul tried to excite the believers at Ephesus, O Lord, excite us this morning who believe. And make hungry and jealous those who do not believe that they want to come to you. And yes, Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters in Israel that the blindness will be taken from their eyes and their hearts, and they will accept the Messiah. We pray now that the Holy Spirit might continue to work, excite, lift up, and use the body at Grace Bible Church as a light unto this community. And may everything that we do and say bring honor and glory and edification to you. These things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And thank me for the opportunity to present this message this morning.